Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. The leaders of the Clapham sect of British social reformers, such as William Wilberforce, daily gave themselves to 3 hours of prayer, and organized Christians throughout the country to unite in special prayer before critical debates in Parliament. William Temple replied to his critics, who regarded answered prayer as no more than a coincidence, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't." Prayer engages us in the visible consequences of the invisible war. Daniel learned that lesson in Daniel 10. Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks when an angel finally brought God's answer to him. The angel explains to Daniel why God's answer was delayed. There is a spiritual battle going on, an invisible war, and demons have stopped the angel from delivering God's answer to Daniel for 3 weeks. Prayer engages us in the visible consequences of an invisible war. We pick up with the angel's explanation in verse 15 of Daniel 10. "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, 'O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me.'" What we see behind the scenes takes our breath away. There is, as it were, a curtain concealing the invisible world of angels and demons from our eyes. We commonly see the physical world around us, the cause and effect of earthly forces at work in our world. We rarely get a glimpse of the spiritual world around us, the cause and effect of spiritual forces at work around us, and how those spiritual forces impact our physical world is not something we understand. If God pulls back the curtain on the invisible war so that we can see what is happening behind the scenes, then our reaction would be much like Daniel's. We would be speechless. When Daniel regains his voice, he tells the angel, "As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me." Seeing the angels at work around us would take our breath away too. My friends, we're not to pray to angels. We are not to worship angels. But God uses angels to answer our prayers. Daniel prays, and the angels go to work. When we pray, God commands his angels to go to battle. A war takes place between God's holy angels and Satan's unholy angels. We rarely see this war happening, but it is going on all around us, the Bible says. If we were to glimpse what is happening around us, it would take our breath away. In January 1995, Ron and Margaret Holmes sent a prayer letter from Argentina. Our church had supported Ron and Margaret Holmes for many years. They served the Lord with great faithfulness, and now they are enjoying their heavenly reward. But in January 1995, they were in the thick of a spiritual battle in Argentina. We were engaged in that same battle by prayer. It was 10 o'clock at night, and Ron and Margaret were preparing for bed. The phone rang. On the other end, a voice said, "Father, come help me." Ron replied, "I'm sorry, this is not the Roman Catholic Church. I'm a pastor." The man said that they had called for help for days, but no one had come to help them. The man told him they were scared because strange things were happening in their home. So Ron called his assistant Juan, and together they went to the home. They sensed the power of darkness the minute they entered the home, so they began to pray. Here are Ron's own words to describe what happened next in the prayer letter that he sent to us. "We decided to pray, and while praying, a ceramic ornament flew across the room and crashed at my feet. I think my hair stood on end. Several days later, a knife lifted off the cupboard and came across the room and hit the wife in the side of the head with the handle." These people had never read the Bible, so I gave them one, and Albert, the husband, is reading it constantly and faithfully coming to meetings. He has called on the Lord God to be able to change these lives for His glory. They have commented that for the first time in months, they have been able to sleep at night. These little glimpses into the unseen power of evil and the war between the spiritual forces of darkness and light will literally take your breath away when you see them. It is important to remember that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." I would add from the Christian perspective that we should not develop an unhealthy fear of them either. We need to respond with balance. Christians seem to gravitate to extremes, unfortunately. As Christians, we believe in the reality of the spiritual world and the war against God taking place in that spiritual world. We need to read and be aware of what is happening in our world without developing either an unhealthy interest or a paralyzing fear of the invisible world. What we see behind the scenes takes our breath away, but our courage comes from God's strength, verses 18 and 19. "Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, 'O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous.' Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, 'May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" Martin Luther wrote in his classic hymn, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Like Martin Luther, we need to be alert and vigilant without becoming afraid. We need to deal with our spiritual enemy in God's strength, not ours. Christ has already defeated Satan, and we should claim that victory when we face the enemy of our souls. Martin Luther wrote, "One does not gain much ground against the devil with a lengthy disputation, but with brief words and replies, such as, 'I'm a Christian, of the same flesh and blood as is my Lord Christ, the Son of God. Settle your accounts with him.' Then the devil doesn't stay long." We all know the biblical principle that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Daniel's strength comes from God. The angel encourages Daniel by first addressing him from God's heavenly perspective. "O man of high esteem, don't be afraid." The Hebrew term means to be precious or valuable to God. You and I are precious to God. We come to him in prayer grounded on our preciousness to God. Because God values you, he hears you. The angel tells Daniel to be at peace. There's a war going on all around Daniel, but the saint can be at peace in God's peace. He tells Daniel, "Take courage, be courageous." We can be at peace in the midst of conflict, and we can take courage in the face of the enemy because God's strength is sufficient for our battle, whatever we face. Sometimes, my friends, we think God won't listen to us. He'll become bored or frustrated with us and turn his attention to more interesting or exciting people and situations. After all, God has a lot to pay attention to in this world. Why would he pay attention to boring little me? Well, my friends, that's not how God operates. You are precious to God, just like Daniel. When you pray, you are engaging in the battles of the spirit world. When you pray, God listens and God acts. Now, you may not see the results right away because you cannot see what is going on in the unseen world, just like Daniel could not see and did not know. But know this, God is at work behind the scenes. God strengthens Daniel, so now Daniel can speak. He tells the angel, "Go ahead. You can tell me the contents of the vision, the revelation, now, because I can handle whatever God allows me to know. I can handle it by his strength." In chapters 11 and 12 are the contents of the vision Daniel will receive. It is a vision that will test Daniel's courage, but he can face anything in God's strength. Our courage comes from God's strength. Once we know that, we can face the chaos of this world with courage. The wars that rage in Ukraine and Gaza will not upset us. We do not fear China's threat to invade Taiwan or Putin's threat to unleash his nuclear arsenal. The scary truth is that nations rise and fall on the wings of spiritual war. Nations, leaders, world leaders, rise and fall on the wings of spiritual war, verses 20 and 21. Then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." The angel tells Daniel that he has now delivered his message to Daniel and must return to fight against the prince of Persia. Now look back at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia is not a human leader, but a demon, a spiritual warrior, a fallen angel. We know that the demons are organized into various governments, provinces, and authorities under the direction of Satan, their king. Apparently, this demon was given the power to work on the Persian Empire. His assignment was to influence the Persian kings to do Satan's bidding. God's angels are fighting Satan's demons in order to influence the kingdom of Persia and the decisions that the Persian kings make. This is a remarkable insight into the conflicts we see on this earth. The angel also tells us that after the demon influencing Persia finishes that battle, another enemy rises. The prince of Greece will arrive on the world scene. So this spiritual war goes on and on for centuries. We are seeing here the fall of Persia being replaced by the rise of the Empire of Greece. But we are seeing the war from the viewpoint of the unseen world and the demons and angels that are fighting in that unseen world as these empires rise and fall. These demons are influencing the rise and fall of human empires and human leaders. The vision will make this very clear in chapter 11 when we get there. Verses 1 through 4. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, 3 more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a 4th will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, the kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the 4 points of the compass, though not to his own descendants, nor according to his own authority which he wielded, for his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. The Persian Empire will be replaced by the Greek Empire, which then breaks up into 4 empires after Alexander the Great dies. So the spiritual war between angels and demons has a direct bearing on the rise and fall of nations, of kingdoms, of empires. So behind the scenes of human political and military events loom the cosmic battles of good and evil angels. Behind the rise and fall of worldly empires, demons and angels are battling each other in spiritual warfare. The unseen world around us impacts the visible world in which we live. And when we pray, we enter into that unseen world. This places prayer on a whole new level of spiritual experience. Prayer engages us in the visible consequences of the invisible war. I have no idea how angels fight one another. There's much here we do not understand. Do they fight with plasma blasters like some Star Wars fantasy? Do they inflict pain on each other even though they are bodiless spirits? Are they wounded and weakened by some immaterial force? I don't know the answers to those and many other questions about this spiritual warfare. God does not reveal that information to us in the Bible. I do know that there are visible consequences for this invisible war. Nations rise and fall on the wings of spiritual war. The war in Afghanistan was the longest war in the military history of the United States. Operation Enduring Freedom was launched in response to the September 11 terrorist attack on America in 2001, and it lasted until 2021. Our theology of spiritual warfare would tell us that there were angelic and demonic forces engaged in that battle, even as the Uzbek, Tajik, Pashtun, and American soldiers battled the Taliban and the Al-Qaeda soldiers. As the terrorist-controlled airplanes winged their way to the World Trade Center or crashed on the hillside in Pennsylvania, invisible spiritual battles were being waged as well. This is one reason why we are to be always in prayer, because we never know when the invisible war will break into our very visible world in dramatic ways. Prayer engages us in the visible consequences of that invisible war. God tells us in the Bible to pray for our nation and our political leaders because they are often at the center of spiritual as well as political war. We should be in prayer for our world because the world is engulfed in a war between God and Satan. God could end that war at any time, at any moment, but he chooses for his own purposes to allow the war to continue until the time of the end that Daniel talks about in this book. The truth vision that the angel gives to Daniel in chapters 11 and 12 leads to Daniel asking questions about the end time for this spiritual war. Daniel wants to know in chapter 12 how long it will be before the end of these wonders. He asks the angel what the outcome of this war will be. And the angel responds in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He, the angel, said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand." God doesn't tell us the end time. God does lay out his purpose for allowing the war to proceed. He does give us his end game. God's purpose is purification. He is purging and refining his people, the nation of Israel, through the process of spiritual war. Only those who have insight from God's revelation can understand how God is working in this wicked world. He tells us through Daniel to trust him. The angel tells Daniel in the last verse of this remarkable prophecy, "But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Now that's good advice for all of us. We must go our ways, we must do our jobs until we enter into our rest from the war and rise again at the end of the age. What we see behind the scenes takes our breath away. Our courage comes from God's strength. Nations rise and fall on the wings of spiritual war. And finally, Israel's security is at the heart of spiritual war. Chapter 11, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius the Mede, I rose to be an encouragement and protection to him." Now, two critical interpretive questions arise in this verse. Who is the I and who is the him? The I in verse 1 is the same as the I in verses 20 and 21. The angel is still speaking and will continue to speak in verse 2 of chapter 11. So the I arose of chapter 11, verse 1, is not Daniel, it's the angel. This places the verse in proper perspective. The second question has to do with the hymn in verse 1. It could be that the angel arose to be an encouragement and a protection for Darius the Mede, but more likely it is a reference to Michael, your prince, in verse 21 of the previous chapter. The chapter division, you see, comes at a poor place in the story. The angel was likely Gabriel, according to Daniel 9:21. Gabriel had been fighting the kings of Persia by himself until Michael the archangel came to help him in the battle, according to Daniel 10:13. Now, Gabriel will return to encourage and protect Michael in the battle. Darius the Mede is the human king of Babylon who is being influenced by the spiritual war going on around him. The text dates the battle. Back in Daniel 9:1, we are told that Daniel was much in prayer during the first year of the reign of Darius. He was asking God to restore the nation of Israel to the land in accordance with his promise, God's promise, to Jeremiah. It is at this time that the angel comes to work for Israel. According to Daniel 10:1, we are now in the third year of Cyrus's reign when this vision takes place. Now, we know that Cyrus was the primary king and Darius the secondary king. Therefore, it has been 3 years of spiritual battle since the angel came to fight alongside Michael, the archangel. We know from Daniel 12:1 that Michael is the angel assigned by God to protect the nation of Israel. So let's dive into the timing a little deeper. In Ezra 1, verse 1, we know that Cyrus sent out a decree that the Israelites could return to the land under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra. Daniel did not return with the first Israelites. In fact, Daniel will never get back to his homeland. He will die in captivity. Yet Daniel was praying much for his people. He knew from reports that he would regularly get how hard the struggle was in his homeland. Why? The battle raging in the spiritual realm was impacting the Jews in their return to their land. The battle did not end with the decree of Cyrus 3 years earlier. It was ongoing as the people of Israel struggled to rebuild the land of Israel and to make a living. Prayer engages us in the visible consequences of the invisible war. But there is more. Back in Daniel 6, we are also in the first year of the reign of Darius. This is the year that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den because of the plot hatched by the nobles in the Babylonian court. Once again, this is a visible consequence of the invisible war going on around Daniel and the royal court of Darius the Mede. God protects Daniel, and Daniel tells Darius in Daniel 6:22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me." Here again, we have angelic activity taking place in the spiritual war, and that angelic activity has direct visible consequences for Daniel and the nation of Israel. Were the demonic angels seeking to get Daniel killed? I think so. Were the demonic angels working to stop Cyrus from allowing the Jews to return to their land? I think so. But in each case, God's angels prevailed to protect Daniel and the Israelites. God said, "Enough! Stop! I will not let you go any further, Satan. You will not pass this way." About 55 years after this time, Daniel is gone to his eternal rest, of course. 55 years later, a supreme effort was made by Satan's forces to exterminate Israel. During the reign of Xerxes, Haman hatched a plot to kill all the Jews because of his hatred for Mordecai. God protected the Jews through a woman named Esther, whom God had placed as queen over the nation of Persia. And instead, Haman was hanged on his own gallows. Once again, I believe that this conflict between Michael and the demons over Persia had direct consequences for the nation of Israel. October 7, 2023. Hamas launched a terrorist attack on Israel from the Gaza Strip. About 1,200 Jews were killed, and the terrorists took 250 hostages. Since then, war has raged across the Gaza Strip, and many thousands of people have been killed. Behind the scenes, in the unseen world, war is raging too. If God were to pull back the curtain and show us the spiritual battles going on behind the scenes, it would take our breaths away. My friends, spiritual war influences the outcomes of very physical events on this earth. Israel's security is always at the heart of the spiritual war going on between God and Satan. God is waging a war to protect his people, and that war is still going on today. It is encouraging to all of us to know that God is still in the business of protecting his saints, including us, from the attacks of the evil one. It is all the more reason why we must be involved in prayer, because prayer engages us in the visible consequences of an invisible war. Roger Sims, hitchhiking his way home while still in his military uniform, would never forget the date, May 7. A sleek, black, new Cadillac stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, who was a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this apparently successful businessman about Christ. So Roger cleared his throat. "Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car, but the businessman bowed his head and received Christ in prayer, and then thanked Roger. "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me," he said. 5 years later, Roger, now married, had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card Hanover had given him 5 years earlier. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. He was ushered in to see her. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband?" Roger told how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" she asked. "It was May 7, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the army." "Anything special about that day?" she asked. Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness about Christ? Since he had come so far, he might as well take the plunge. "Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel. He pulled over to the side of the road and gave his life to Christ that day." Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she said, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years, I believed God would save him. And, said Roger, where's your husband, Mrs. Hanover? He's dead. She wept, struggling with words. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. Sobbing uncontrollably, she added, I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. My friends, never give up on what God is doing behind the scenes. He is the master of coincidences.